This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Mercy and peace from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever encountered someone who radiated extraordinary personal peace in the midst of a trial or storm of life? Picture a young mother recently diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, genuinely smiling happily as she comforts others. Imagine a businessman who lost everything in the 2008 financial crash. Yet he exudes calm, helping fellow entrepreneurs to rebuild. These are not made-up fictional characters. I have witnessed such supernatural peace firsthand on many occasions, and I believe many of you have as well. What's their secret? Well, the answer is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, our text this morning. As we dive into this passage, will uncover a pathway to experiencing God's peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul, you remember, writing from a Roman prison to a church facing both internal strife and external persecution, he provides not only the promise of peace, but a very practical guide to how to live it out. He begins with a powerful command, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Note the emphasis, not just rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. And not rejoice in the Lord sometimes, rejoice in the Lord always. This is not a call for what we would call today toxic positivity. It is not a denial of real pain. Rather, what it is an invitation to anchor our joy in something, or more specifically, someone who is unchangeable. Surface-level happiness is like tumbleweeds, easily tossed about with every breeze of wind one day after the other. Paul is talking here about something different. He's speaking of a joy that is deeply rooted in Christ, like roots going down deep in the earth, gripping bedrock. Some of you may remember that when the 2011 tsunami hit Japan, entire forests fell. In one particular forest, the news outlets had a tree that looked perfectly fine. It lost some leaves, but it was still standing perfectly upright. Scientists were curious why this was the case, and they discovered that the roots of that particular tree reached down an astounding 100 feet deep. Psalm 1 speaks about this when it speaks about the tumbleweed wicked man being blown around and the righteous man who has planted deep roots by streams of living water. It's the same thing. So this command is not isolated. It's echoed throughout Scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. To cultivate this kind of joy, what we're called to do is to switch gears in our minds and intentionally focus on who our great triune God is and the great things He has done for us. Begin each day, before you even leave bed, by recounting specific reasons that you can rejoice in the Lord. We all have them. And train yourself to look for legitimate reasons to rejoice in Christ, even with challenging situations. It's important to remember, because a lot of times sermons on the subject go to one extreme or the other. Some say that joy is a gift of God, others say no, it's a spiritual discipline. It's both and, not either or. Joy in the Lord is both a gift and a discipline. As we consistently make the conscious decision to rejoice in Him, especially when we do it during difficult times, we lay the foundation for the peace that Paul was about to promise. Paul continues, "Let your reasonableness or gentleness be evident to all." And this Greek word, epikeia, it encompasses reasonableness, patience, consideration. And what's interesting about it, there's in no sense does this mean being weak. Rather, it's referring to someone who has a very calm strength about them, but they have that strength under perfect control. Think here of a master musician, his fingers hovering over the piano with restrained power. Think of a master skilled surgeon, his hands steady with extreme skill under immense pressure. This gentle strength should mark Christ followers in most of our ordinary day-to-day interactions. Jesus Himself exemplified this quality, restrained strength. Matthew 11:29 records them saying, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." That being said, Jesus could uncork when He had to. Even when confronting, however, injustice, Jesus still demonstrated a controlled strength rather than unrestrained force. And this gentleness we see with Jesus really stands in stark contrast to the harsh self-assertion that's valued very highly by all of the unbelievers in our world. And really, this is a sermon in itself. Proverbs 12:16, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. But chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Fools are easily offended and show their annoyance at once. But the godly ones overlook an insult." There are a lot more hypersensitive, easily offended fools in the world than godly, patient people. I don't need to tell you that. And sometimes we also lose our tempers. But practically, this means choosing our words carefully, recognizing all of the faults that we have that we prefer not to think about, which allows us to make allowances for the faults and seeking to understand other people before demanding they understand us. So in conflicts, gentleness looks like a calm de-escalation rather than being contentious and insisting on our own rights. So how does this play out? Well, imagine this example. You're at a family gathering this holiday season, and you have that one relative who wants to draw you into a heated discussion about politics. Well, your gentleness might manifest as simply taking a deep breath and listening, perhaps acknowledging if they make valid points that you fully agree with, and responding with respect even when you disagree. Or picture a high-stress work environment where there's deadlines that are looming. Your gentle reasonableness could mean remaining calm, collected, offering encouragement, and trying to find collaborative solutions rather than blaming others. And this gentleness is not just for easy situations. The Apostle Peter, writing to believers facing severe persecution, instructs them to always be ready to give a defense for their hope. But yet he said in 1 Peter 3:15, "Do it with gentleness and respect." There's an ancient proverb that any fool can start a war whenever they want, but they cannot end it whenever they please. There's a lot of truth there. A brash, argumentative, obnoxious, hyper-opinionated, self-important people, they're all over the place. And they think that acting out elevates them in the eyes of others when it actually does the exact opposite. Gentle strength usually speaks louder than forceful arguments. And as we cultivate this quality, we create around us an atmosphere that is conducive to peace, both within ourselves, but also in our relationships with others. And it's a crucial step in our journey toward the supernatural peace that Paul promises. We now come to the second portion of verse 5, when Paul adds the profound reminder, "The Lord is near." This terse phrase has dual significance. First of all, it speaks of the imminent return of Christ. And secondly, it affirms God's constant pressure with us. And both of these things for believers should radically alter our perspective on life. And so simultaneously, we're assured of God's immediate presence. You remember the psalmist declares, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." And Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Imagine, if you will, wearing augmented reality glasses that overlay digital information and projects it on the physical world. Now think of spiritual augmented reality, where you're now enabled to see every situation through the eyes of Christ, through his presence, and in light of his return. If you were able to consistently view the world through his lenses, How will that affect the way that you approach financial stress and health concerns or relational conflicts, perhaps differently? This is not some form of escapism. It's really ultimate reality, and it's far more real than what our limited senses perceive. As the author C.S. Lewis insightfully noted, Christians who do the most in the present world are the same ones who think the most of the next world. There's a lot of truth there. And so regularly reminding ourselves of the Lord's nearness, both His presence now and His future return, it really provides a stabilizing anchor for our souls. Jesus says, "I will not leave you alone as orphans." And it's a vital step toward experiencing the peace that Paul is still describing. Moving on to verse 6, Paul now addresses a major obstacle to peace. He simply says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Really? Is he joking? At first glance, when you read this, it sounds like some type of vague cone. It seems impossible in our worry-prone world. But the Greek word here suggests a very specific and narrow type of anxiety. He's not referring here to genuine concerns, even deep concerns that we can legitimately have. What he's referring to here, the Greek word is referring to a type of debilitating anxiety that fragments our minds, divides our focus, and takes away all of our strength and motivation. He's talking here about crippling anxiety. And you can describe this in various ways. I think of anxiety as being like a computer that's running simply too many high-speed programs. Eventually, it clogs up, it slows down, it overheats, and it crashes. God designed our minds for peak performance when we are focused upon Him and heaven first. Anxiety takes our focus off Jesus every single time. And when we take our focus off Jesus and fixate on the problems, we diminish with it. Jesus addressed this multiple occasions, but directly in Matthew 6, asking, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" Worry about the things that you have some control over, not the things you have no control over. And Jesus points us instead to trust in God's care, exemplified in the way He provides for creation, in this case, the birds and the flowers. And so Paul here is not denying the reality of legitimate and even serious concerns. In fact, sometimes you're irresponsible if you're not concerned about problems. But what he's offering here is simply a better way of handling them. Instead of letting our undisciplined minds spin off into crazy what-if scenarios, we're called to give a deliberate mental gift of shifting gears when anxious thoughts creep in. It doesn't matter whether it's health or finances, relationships, the future. We must consciously recognize them and then choose a different response. And this may look in various ways about stopping worry dead in its tracks. Perhaps you have a situation tomorrow that arises and you recognize, "I am not taking this very well." If that's a struggle for you, I'd suggest just doing a brief prayer, saying, "Lord, I am feeling anxious about this situation. Help me to choose trust in You instead." It works. People who say it does not work don't do it very often. It could involve memorizing and meditating on scripture that remind us of God's care and control. By rejecting anxiety's hold on our minds, we clear the way now for the practice that Paul describes next. The second part of verse 6 says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And what we have here is what's called a beautiful counterpoint. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's a total transfer of our burdens to God, which the opening hymn by Gerhardt really encapsulates in a beautiful way. And Paul here gives a threefold approach. First, prayer, that would symbolize general worship. Second is supplication, which would be specific request. And then thanksgiving, which would be grateful acknowledgement, very similar to the way a small child would approach their parent. And so when we pray to God, we don't toss up vague wishes. We bring everything to Him in focused and thankful detail. Practically speaking, this might look like setting aside a dedicated prayer time of a few minutes every day, bringing specific requests, being as detailed as possible. And then finally, thank God for His faithfulness, recounting specific ways He has delivered you in the past. And so throughout the day, try to train yourself to turn all of the incoming anxious thoughts immediately into prayer. You're stuck in traffic. You're worried about being late for an important appointment. Pray for your meeting, the people involved. Thank God for His perfect timing. You're concerned about your child or grandchild's health. Pray for healing. Pray for wisdom and skill of the doctors and medical team. And thank God as the great physician for His care. And this practice aligns with Paul's instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. As we start to consistently bring everything that we have to God, what we do is we position ourselves to experiencing that peace that He promises. And now we come in verse 7 to a magnificent promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This isn't just the absence of conflict. It's the positive presence of something that's far greater. And the Hebrew concept of shalom captures it. And shalom encompasses more than simple peace. It connotes complete well-being, harmony, flourishing. And note the qualities here. First of all, the divine origin, peace with God. Secondly, transcendent nature, surpasses all understanding. Third is the active protection, will guard. The next is comprehensive coverage, your heart and your mind. And then there's the Christocentric focus in Christ Jesus. Paul very deliberately here uses a military metaphor that would have resonated with the Philippians who are living in a Roman military colony. Imagine, if you will, that you are in a castle fortress surrounded by enemy forces, but you have no fear. You do not lose 1 minute of sleep. God's peace stands there guarding you like an elite bodyguard, repelling all anxiety. The enemy can rant and rage and storm and stomp all they want to, but they cannot touch you. It is this peace that enabled Paul and Silas to sing hymns at midnight in the Philippian jail after being beaten in Acts 16. It empowered countless martyrs, men, women, and children, to face death with supernatural calm. It's the peace that allowed people like Corrie ten Boom to hide Jews from Nazis, experiencing joy and purpose even while living in constant danger. And what's so interesting here, this promise is not just for extraordinary circumstances. It's for everyday life. When facing work stress, family conflict, health scares, financial pressure, as we follow Paul's instructions, rejoicing always, demonstrating gentleness, remembering God's presence, rejecting anxiety, praying for everything, we position ourselves to experience this incomprehensible peace. So to wrap everything up as we close, remember these things. First of all, root your joy in Jesus. You will not find it anywhere else. Secondly, seek to be a reasonable person, cultivating gentle strength. Third, live with an awareness of Christ's presence in your life and also His second coming. Fourth, reject anxiety. Concerns are fine, anxiety is not. And then fifth, pray specifically and gratefully. This week, when anxiety creeps in, consciously open your Bible and walk through these five steps. Now imagine your frantic holiday life marked by an unshakable peace, not one that is immune to trouble or bad news, but one that is anchored in something far deeper, a peace that draws other people to you, making them wonder what the source is. That's the power of the gospel, not just for eternity, but also for here and now. So now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.